lesson number 9. I've got one book left. We're on the last section of the book. We're on lesson 9. We've been looking at the earthly home, our family. Then we were looking at the church home. And now we're looking at our heavenly home, starting in page 37, lesson number 9. So we're looking at our heavenly home. Of course, that's the best home of all. And it graduates, because not everyone had a Christian home until you had a church home. And even a church home is filled with imperfect people, even if they're saved. But our heavenly home, that's the best home of all. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What a promise you have if you're a saved person. If you're born again, you're on your way to heaven, you know it. What a hope. So here on page 37, the most important thing to consider concerning our heavenly home, and by the way, we have 4 lessons, and so we're not going to talk about everything about heaven today. We're going to stretch it out into 4 different weeks. Thank you. But here we have just the idea of our heavenly home. And the most important thing to consider about our heavenly home is not where it is or all the things we can find out about it. I think when I was a child, streets of gold. Wow. You know, kind of like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You know, streets of gold. You know, and I got older and I realized it's telling you that the streets are paved with gold because it's telling you that gold is just pavement. You know, that the gold's just what they paved the streets with. That's what it's telling you. And so it's not so much the material things that we're going to enjoy and all the things we can find out about it, but who is there? And of course we assume and probably know for sure that a lot of certain ones are there, but who is there? Most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. All right, that's who we want to see. I think Fanny Crosby wrote in one of her songs, I want to see my Savior first of all, or most of all. Of all the things that we can desire to see and experience, to see Christ first. Often we think about how we would like to be with Jesus, but I want us to think about how much the Lord Jesus desires to be with us. Think about that. I think grandparents probably understand this more than anybody, but as you get older, you hope that your children want to come see you, but you definitely want to see them. And as Christ desires for us to come home, even more than we probably desire to go home. And that is beyond our human comprehension. I believe that God desires to be with His children. He wants us at home in heaven with Him, forever safe in His arms. And He knows, see, we don't understand it, but He knows that it's all good and it's the real world. This isn't the real world. This is the temporary world. The Bible says that. This world is temporary. That's why He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You know, if you're a wise banker or a wise investor, you bank on what lasts the longest. And if you're going to last forever, then you bank on what's going to last forever. And so heaven is our eternal home, and so He understands what is awaiting us. And this trivial world that we're in now is temporary. Genesis chapter number 3 is the story of Adam and Eve sinning in the garden and disobeying God. And God said, the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. And they didn't physically drop dead right then and there, but spiritually something inside of them died. They became sinners, and they found out that Satan had told them the half-truth. He lied to them. And they found out that they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, with aprons of leaves, but God made them coats of skins, and so something had to die just so they could be clothed. And in verse 22, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now, who is He talking to? I think He's talking to Himself. He's talking to God the Father, and is talking to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God would not allow them to eat of the tree of life. He declared that day in the garden that it was his will for men to die rather than eat of the tree of life. Now, God is not willing that any should perish. But that doesn't mean he isn't willing for men to physically die. The word perish just has to do with hell. That's why it says in John 3:16, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so it's hard to say, but it's true. God, why is it that God's will for men to die? Why is it that he would allow them to die and not to live forever? Because it would be in their sinful state. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of the garden, of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in sin. And he couldn't allow that. He couldn't allow that for their sake. And because he has a heavenly home for us, it's so much better than living here. You know what Paul said in Philippians 1:21? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I hope you can say that dying would be gain. I think a lot of people, I think you all know this, Custer, South Dakota, and the surrounding area, seems to be a desirable retirement area. And we see people that live their whole lives with the dream of moving to Custer. It's not the greatest dream in the world, but we see them with that dream. You know what, though? As a result of that, there are a lot of realtors in our area, and they sell the same property about every decade. They do. Because you can't hang on to it. We get older, and eventually we die. But I think of many people, not all, but many of the people who move into Custer County for the 10 years or 20 years that they are able to live here, dying would not be gain. But I hope for you, dying is gain. I hope for you that dying becomes a step up. I'm not talking suicidal. I'm just saying that God prevented these people from a terrible tragedy, and that is living forever in sin, and allowing them to die, knowing and giving them the understanding they needed Christ, they needed salvation, they needed hope for eternity. And so I hope that for the rest of your life, if you are a believer, and I'm assuming most everybody in here is, if you are a believer, that your focus is eternal investment, eternal reward, that dying would be gain, that you would lay up treasure in heaven and not on the earth, that you would think ahead and plan ahead. You realize, I know probably some in here, you see little goobers with runny noses running around and you don't even know their name, and they really don't mean anything to you. But you can invest in people like that, in the young people, and in different people. You can invest for eternity. Because one day, in heaven, someone will walk up to you and say, "Thank you for investing in my eternal life by giving and helping to promote the gospel." And you might look at them and say, "I don't even know who you are." And they say, "I'm so-and-so, the little runny-nosed kid that used to run around and spill your drink during potluck or whatever it might be." To die should be gain. And for a Christian, there's no reason that dying can't be gain. Years ago, Reader's Digest had an article about these people that retired to Florida, and they were living the wonderful life, walking the beach, collecting seashells. Honestly, I don't think collecting seashells is a wonderful life. I mean, I don't mind some seashells once in a while, but when I get to heaven, I hope I got more than just a bag of seashells. You know, I hope that there's more invested, and there's more obviously there than that. And I'm already believing there is. So let's look at the next page, page 38, Psalm 35, or 30, verse 5. We're going to look at some verses here. And so let's just look at some verses along these lines, along the subject of heaven. Psalm 30 and verse 5. For his anger endureth for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. All of life is a night compared to the endless day of heaven. When this night of life passes, then eternal day and the morning will come, and we will be with Jesus if we have trusted him as our Savior. And so there is a time of weeping, and there is a time of mourning, there is a time of sorrow and pain and discomfort. But the morning, what happens when morning comes? The sun comes. The sun comes, and that's exactly what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the S-O-N to come. And morning breaks, and the dawn, and that's what we're looking forward to. He is the morning star, the Bible says. Job chapter 14. Look at some verses in Job. Job chapter 14 and verse number 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And compared to eternity, man is only alive for a few days, and there just seems to be problems, complicated and complex. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. He's limited in his time. He has a limited number of days. And God knows what those days are. Verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Well, we know now what Job knows now. Verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Amen. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Job had hope in the resurrection. And if a man is saved, he'll live again. Look what he said in chapter 19. Chapter 19, and verse 25. I don't understand how Job even understood all this, because he didn't have the Bible like you and I have. He just had oral scripture that had been handed down from generation from God, but he didn't have a bound book to read like you and I do. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now remember, Jesus hadn't even come to the earth yet. Job lived way back in Abraham's day. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Oh, that's disgusting. That's gross. That's crude. Well, it's exactly what happens. Doesn't matter how nice your casket is. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now, wait a minute. Didn't the worms destroy his body? Yet in my flesh. Well, he's saying that there's going to be a resurrection and a new glorified body. And he doesn't even have the New Testament to know that. But he knows it. He said, even after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job understood that there was life after death for the believer. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where Sherita was quoting from. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. This is a great question, or a great statement. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is the only life there is, if being a Christian is just for this life, if it's just a religious thing that gets you through this life, then truly we are of all men most miserable, because in the end we are no better off than anybody else. But aren't you glad this life is not all there is? And in this life is not the only life we have hope in Christ? Christ is beyond this life, this human life. Christ gives us eternal life, and he is in eternity, and we'll step into eternity with him one of these days if we are believers. Hebrews chapter 9, going all over, but I want to show you some different things just to give you some perspective on the different verses in the Bible talking about what we're talking about here. Hebrews 9 verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. We are all going to have that date a tombstone with a dash, and then a date at the end. And we have that appointment coming. Just a few more, if I could. I'm going to read Psalm 17:15. You can turn there if you want. Then I'm going to go to John chapter 14. Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Again, David did not have the New Testament, but he says, just like Job said, I will behold God's face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Many of us, when we fall asleep into death, we're going to have a decrepit body, a body that's got evidence of decay and wear and tear and age and mileage. But when we wake up, we're going to be looking in his face, and we'll be satisfied because we'll be like him. Now, that's the Old Testament. I can show you where the New Testament says that as well. John chapter 14, we quoted that when we started the lesson today. Just Jesus' words in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. And you can just apply that to everything. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that's really not the most exciting part about it, although that's pretty neat. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Because God never does something for somebody without finishing the job. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All of you have driven from here to Rapid City, and you've gone through Hill City. And you get about halfway between here and Hill City, and off to the left, down in that valley, in that meadow, there's a great big green barn, and then there's a cinder block foundation, great big cinder block foundation. It's been sitting there for at least 20 years, probably longer. Don't know the story behind it. I've heard people talk about it, but somebody started something and never finished. You know what? If you're saved and God's got a mansion started for you, it will get finished. Okay? There will never be a not, you know, they won't close up shop. The contractors won't be told to call, be called off the location. It'll get done. It'll get finished. And so if you're saved, you have a mansion started preparing for you, being prepared for you. And where he is, you and I will be also. And then 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say. Verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't operate based on what we can see in this world. We walk by faith. Verse 8, we are confident. Not hoping, but confident. Not just hoping, but totally confident. I say, and willing rather. We are actually willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's why if you build a huge house down here and you build a mansion down here, you might have mixed feelings about going up there. But since most of us don't have that problem, you know, we should be able to sing like the chorus says, I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. I hope you can say that. I hope every day you wake up saying, I've got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. And we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This isn't suicidal, but this is just the Christian's understanding. And that's why when Paul was threatened with execution, you know, when they tried to kill him, Paul said, hey, to die is gain, you know. Give it your best shot. I'm ready to go. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This world is night, but joy comes in the morning. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, the disciples had been sent out on a mission to preach. And when they had come back, they started talking about all the wonderful things that had taken place. They were excited about all the things that they had experienced. And they had they had been able to do some things, and how the devils were subject unto them. They were able to cast out devils and things like that. But in verse 20, Jesus said to them, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't be excited about whatever superficial things, whatever temporary things you can do, and whatever things you've experienced. But notwithstanding, rejoice not that in the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It is more important that you understand that your name is written in heaven than that you've had some spiritual experience. You know, in Matthew 7, they came and said, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name and cast out devils in your name? And yet he said, I didn't know you. I would rather have my name written in heaven than be a TV preacher or some miracle healer or whatever those people do. Have some sort of spirit power that wasn't of God. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Do you know that? If you have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin and by faith trusted him as your Savior, well, then it is written there. It is sealed and will never be blotted out. So we'll look at 3 points today real quick here. We will be like him. Number one, when we get to heaven, we will be like him. My wife and I have a house, our author says, and it is a home. It is a home because we are there together. You know, a lot of people have houses, but it's not necessarily a home. As we go to Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read something from there. But I remember a story of a little girl whose family had just moved to a new town, and they didn't have a house yet. And they were just staying in an apartment or a motel room or something like that. And a lady at the church said, honey, I'm so sorry, you don't have a home yet. And the little girl said, oh, we have a home, we just don't have a house to put it in. And she understood the difference. A home is where your loved ones are. A house is just the location. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Your name needs to be written there. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. According to these verses, heaven is a place where the redeemed of the ages are waiting for you and for me. They are there. The general assembly is there. And God is there. The spirits of just men made perfect, the saved, the spirits of the saved are there. Jesus is there. His blood that was shed for us is there. That's what's waiting for us who are saved. And those who are written are there, are going to be there. And it is where we shall see the Son of God. And over in 1 John chapter 3, this is what David was saying in Psalm 17:15. In 1 John chapter 3, he says it again. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Adoption, that we should be allowed to be a part of God's family. What manner of love is this, that God would adopt us into his family? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. You don't have to wait till you die to find out. You can be saved and know it. The Bible says right here in this book, 1 John 5. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Mr. Spears out of town, I always joke about how that it certainly doesn't appear that you're going to be one of God's children. We joke about that. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's where we get our point today. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be in our glorified body. We shall be like him. Heaven is going to be like him. And those of us who are saved will be like him. The emphasis is on Christ and being like him. You look around and you say, well, there's some Christians I just don't even like. Well, the good news is they'll be like him. And you'll be like him. We'll all be like Christ. And even though the word Christian means like Christ, and a lot of us aren't always like Christ, are we? But when we get to heaven, we will be like him. That's why it will be heaven. Because everyone will be like him. Everyone there will be like him. And then, secondly, we will serve him. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And you might wonder, why would we have to serve in heaven? Emphasis on the word have to serve. You know, service is a blessing. I just happened to read something the other day. I think it was yesterday. I don't remember if it was Queen Victoria or it was one of the queens when she was a little girl. Her mother, the queen, said, "What would you like? We'd like to give you something. What would you like?" And they expected her to come up with some extravagant gift for, I don't know, it was her birthday or what it was. And she said, "I'd like to clean the windows." They were shocked that she said that. You'd like to clean the windows? Because she saw the servants always cleaning the windows, and she felt like they had more value than she did. They were more useful than she was. Service is a blessing. This idea of being served all the time is not a blessing. People who are that way are very miserable. We will serve him. I don't know what we'll do, but we will serve him. This idea you get from Hollywood, by the way, most of Hollywood isn't going, so why would we get our idea of heaven from them? This idea of Hollywood that we're all going to sit on a cloud in pajamas and strum a harp, where'd that come from, you know? That looks boring. No wonder they don't want to go. They always paint hell as more fun. But we'll serve him. We should be reminded that we are doing what we do here on the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already to be serving him. Being a servant of the Lord now is kind of practice for when we get there. And remember who it's all for. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Do all to the glory of God." A lot of people come to church for themselves. A lot of people do what they do for themselves. They see a youth ministry and they say, "My children can really benefit from that. I want that for my children." Well, that's great, but that's not serving. Okay? That's taking. That's just feeding off of. But service is when you don't have children in the church and you're involved in the children's ministry. You know? And you don't even have a horse in the race. Service is when you serve it, you're doing it for the Lord and not unto man. And by the way, when you serve him, it doesn't matter if people say thank you or not. It doesn't matter if people always appreciate or whatever, because you're doing it for him and not for men. And when we get to heaven, we're going to serve him. It's going to be a blessing. I don't know what all he's going to have us to do, but we will rule and reign with Christ, the Bible says, and he'll have things for us to do. And we will serve him, and we will enjoy the service. Remember when he said in the parable, when we come to heaven, those of us who are faithful, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Pastor? No. "Well done, thou good and faithful." Lawyer? No. "Well done, thou good and faithful." "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're going to be. We're going to serve him in some way, and we will enjoy it. We will love it. We should be reminded that we are doing what we do here on the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving him. He says here in our lesson, "I do not imagine going to heaven and sitting around in some nightgown on a cloud playing a harp. That is not heaven for me. But being in the presence of Jesus and serving him is heaven. To be with him is heaven. And to be with all the others who are believers, that's heaven. So we will be like him. We will serve him. And back there in 1 John 3, we will see him. We will see him. Heaven is not some figment of your imagination. It's not something I wish existed. It's not pie in the sky. It's not just a hope. Heaven's real. It's a real place. I said it already. Let me say it again. It's more real than this place. This place is temporary. Heaven is real. The spiritual is the real world. The spirit beings right now look at us and say, "Boy, look at them. They're going about in their little pretend world." Because the Bible tells us that this world will what? It will pass away. It will go away. It will be gone. Heaven will last forever. Heaven's the real world. And right now they can see us, but we can't see them. So they already have the advantage. They observe what we're doing. We can't observe what they're doing. It's the real place, not this place. It's the real wealth, not this place. It's the real value, not this place. But we're so tied up into this little place and this little game. Imagine yourself on a board game, and you're playing a game. You're living a game. And the people sitting around watching you living this game, you know. And imagine yourself in a Monopoly game. You're in it, you know, or the game of life, or whatever it might be. It's just temporary, though. But one day, the real world will become obvious to us, and we will see him. This is what the world laughs at. This is what our world laughs at. But I'm going there. And the exciting thing about going there is that I'm going to see Jesus. And when I see him, I'm not going to just say, "Hey, how you doing?" I'm going to fall at his feet. My face will be at his feet. I know it. I'll think of myself as unworthy, but I will see him. And I will be forever with him. I will be forever with the one who died on the cross for me, who became a human being like me, just so he could die for me. And I'll be with him. I'll also be with the others who also know him. All the saints in eternity, from the history past and in our present. Not just the Christians that you and I can think of that maybe have died off recently or sitting around us, among us here today, but the Christians from all history past, the Davids, Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve are in heaven. I think so. Joseph, Moses, Noah, Solomon, Jeremiah, Samuel, all these people that we read about in the Word of God, Isaiah, Malachi, these godly people, Mary, who was the mother to Christ, all these people in our Bible and down through history, we sing songs like Fanny Crosby, I mentioned a minute ago. She was blind all of her life. We'll meet her with eyesight. And how many of you will be like me? "Mrs. Crosby, your song Blessed Assurance was a blessing to me," you know? And some of the other songs, you know, John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton said, when I get to heaven, I want to meet the thief on the cross, because I figure he and I have a lot in common. And yet John Newton, the song Amazing Grace, to sit down and talk with him. You know, they say Amazing Grace was written in what they call the slave key. And of course, John Newton used to be a slave trader. And it could be that he got that tune from listening to some Christian slaves. Who knows? Wouldn't that be neat to sit down with all of them together and talk? But that's going to be exciting, won't it? Just to sit down with these people that we have admired from history, these Christians, the Apostle Paul, John, but of course Jesus Christ. We will see him, and we will see them. But the only way you're going to get there is by asking God to forgive your sin, and by faith, trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Back there in 1 John chapter 3, I read the first two verses. I didn't read the third verse. But 1 John chapter 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world doesn't understand that. You get excited about an adoption that they can't even... They're like, "What are you talking about? What's all excited? You're a son of God. Whoop-de-doo. I can call myself a son of God." Of course, they're not, but they can. They can say it. They can claim it. "Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now. And that's where the difference is. A believer is a believer now. A Christian, an adopted child, is an adopted child now. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You might not notice it or see it in me. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," Jesus, "is pure." I'd say the difference between the person who says they're a Christian and the one that really is a Christian, who really has the hope in them, is the fact that they have a desire to be like Christ now. They don't want to just say, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven." No, they right now have a desire to be pure like him. They right now have a desire to get rid of some sin in their life that they start to realize is there. "Oh my goodness, for years I've been doing this, had no idea, didn't realize it, hadn't noticed my sin, my pride in this area." And here's the thing about pride. You peel off one layer and there's another layer underneath. And it takes years to find out all the junk you got in your life. And it's just like a constant spiritual cleansing and detoxing of sin. "But every man that hath this hope in him desires to be pure even as he is pure. The only way is by asking God to forgive you of your sin and by faith trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But if you've never asked him to forgive your sin and trust him, then you're not going to be there. If you've never done that, you're not going there. You have to be born again. Not just because somebody told you you're saved, but you know. You know you're saved. You know that there is a Holy Spirit living within you. There's a Holy Spirit that is guiding and directing and driving you in a certain direction and leading you in a path. And you know that you're different than you used to be. And every man that hath this desires to be pure like him. Will you see him? Will you be there? Are you going? The box at the bottom says the emphasis is not on where we're going, but to whom we are going. That's so true. The emphasis should be on who we're going to see, not just where we're going.